Early in human history, in the first generation of children born to Adam and Eve outside of the garden, we see the dreadful results of unrestrained anger resulting in sin and violence. Cain murders his brother Abel, and in so doing, what we discover is the danger of sin that is not checked, of sin that develops into murderous rage and hatred, and issues in the death of the first believer at the hands of an unbeliever. God, of course, is not unaware of what takes place, and He issues swift judgment upon the unrepentant sinner, Cain, although at the same time He shows him a small mercy. The life of Cain serves as a cautionary tale to all who are dismissive of the dangers of sin and its consequence, death. Let us pray. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank You that You are the sovereign Lord of all creation. We thank You that You have left us an account of this very first act of murderous sin and the results of it. Bless us with an understanding of the danger of allowing sin to grow in our lives to such an extent that it results in death. We pray that You would do this for the honor of Your precious and holy name, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Hear the Word of God. I'm reading today from Genesis chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He add His wonderful blessing to our understanding of the Scriptures this day. We saw last time that Cain and Abel both brought an offering to the Lord, and the Lord accepted Abel and his offering, but rejected Cain and his offering. And we saw that one of the reasons for this was that Abel brought a proper sacrifice of blood. He brought the first of his flock together with their fat portions. Cain, however, brought an offering of the fruit of the field. Now, while an offering of fruit is not wrong in itself, what Cain has done is he has not brought this offering in its proper order. As we read through the rest of the Old Testament, we discover that it is extremely important that a proper order be followed in offering sacrifices to God. First must come a blood sacrifice of atonement for sin, a recognition on the part of the offerer that he is a sinner in the sight of God, that he justly deserves his displeasure and is without hope except in the sovereign mercy of Almighty God. Abel had brought such a sacrifice. Cain, however, disdained this and disregarded God's command, and he brought what could be a thank offering, but a thank offering is only acceptable after sin has been atoned for. And so Cain apparently did not think that he was a sinner at all, or that sin was so insignificant that he needn't bother with it. So he brings a wrong offering to the Lord. But even more important than this, the Bible goes on to tell us that Abel came to God in faith. Cain did not. And so Abel is an example to us of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, of those who worship God rightly and truly, who trust in Christ's sacrifice alone. And Cain is an example of all those who, even though they may feign some type of religion, disdain God's commands to repent of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Cain comes in pride. Cain comes in arrogance. Cain comes with a disregard for God and His commands. When God rejects Cain and his offering, he becomes sinfully angry and his face is downcast. Now, God, of course, knows what's going on. God knows our hearts better than we do ourselves. He searches our hearts. We cannot know them, as Jeremiah tells us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it goes on and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. God searches our hearts. He understood what was happening in Cain's heart. And also that is reflected in Cain's downcast countenance. So what God does is He warns him at the very first to watch out for the danger of sin developing in his life in his response to what God has done. God warns Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. He issues a warning to Cain, a warning to repent and to believe. If you do well is talking about the necessity of Cain to recognize that he needs to repent of sin and come to God with a sacrifice of blood for his sin. Cain has not done so. He has come and has developed a sinful anger. And as a result of that, he has not come in faith and he has not come bringing a proper offering to God. What God says, if you do well, you will be accepted. In other words, if you repent of your sin, if you turn and follow what I have commanded you, then you and your offering will be accepted by me. He calls on Cain to repent. He calls on Cain to do what his brother Abel does, which is to believe in the seed of the woman to come who will crush the head of the serpent. He calls upon him to come in the proper way that he had demonstrated to Adam and Eve when he killed the animals to make tunics, shedding the animal's blood. And we believe that he also, through Adam and Eve, had taught Cain and Abel the proper order of sacrifice and the proper way to come in faith to him. He issues a stern warning to Cain not to ignore this command to repent and to believe, because sin is incredibly dangerous. This is the first mention of the word sin in the Bible, although we have seen sin and its effects in the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. We've encountered this, and yet here sin is presented to us personified. It is as though sin were a crouching animal waiting to attack Cain. Sin is at the door. Lies at the door, God says. Now, there are many different interpretations of what this means. You can read one commentator who will say that sin is lying at the door of Cain's heart, and that's true. You can read others who say sin is crouching at the door of Cain's house. That also is true. And you can read others who say that sin is lying like an animal crouched at the entrance to its own lair, waiting for the unsuspecting passerby. And that's true as well. And so no matter how we interpret this, the point of this illustration that God gives is that sin is incredibly dangerous, that Cain is in great danger from sin, that it wants to devour him. Sin is like a dangerous animal. It's ready to strike if he is unaware. God now issues a command to Cain. And its sin's desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So not only does God describe sin as always ready to strike, it is an implacable foe. Its desire is only to conquer and to kill whomever it finds. Sin does not, sin will not, sin cannot let up. It just keeps coming again and again and again at every single opportunity. You cannot reason with it. You cannot appease it. You can only seek to defeat it. God tells Cain that he must rule over sin because it keeps coming and coming and coming, and it cannot be appeased in any way. But what God tells Cain is impossible for sinful fallen man. Cain has no strength in and of himself to be able to do this, to defeat sin, to resist sin. He needs to rely entirely upon the grace of Almighty God and have faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be able to defeat sin at all. He is called upon by God to heed this warning. Sin is an implacable foe. It will not relent. It will not give up. You must defeat it, or it will defeat you. But Cain does not heed God's warning. Because Cain has not heeded this warning of the danger of sin, the immediate result is his destruction of his brother. It's premeditated murder. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Instead of turning from his anger, he turned his anger toward his brother and plotted to kill him. Why did he do this? We don't need to speculate. God tells us the answer in the New Testament. The Apostle John says in 1 John 3:12, "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So the Bible tells us that Cain, number one, was of the evil one. He is the seed of the serpent. And number two, that he was unrighteous. He was wicked, while Abel was righteous through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the implication of these words in 1 John and also here in Genesis chapter 4 tell us that Cain continued to seethe with this growing anger, this rage against God. But because he could not get to God, he turned that anger upon the one whom God had accepted. He turned his vengeance upon his brother because he could not kill God. In this, what Cain is doing is he is acting as a precursor to all unbelievers who hate believers simply because of faith and our testimony to the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers hate that message, and they seek to silence the faithful testimony of those who trust in Christ. So Cain comes to his brother Abel, and he speaks to him about going out into the field so that they can speak privately. And then he kills his brother with his own bare hands. This was premeditated murder carried out from a heart filled with rage against God and taken out on his brother. The progression of sin in Cain's heart is well described by James in the New Testament. In James chapter 1, we read this about the progress of sin. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." James, of course, is talking about the death of the one in whom sin resides, but it also, in this instance, brings forth the death of Abel, the brother of Cain. We may assume that although Cain persuaded Abel to go where he could kill him secretly, that Abel went to speak with Cain to warn him of the danger of sin in his life. Why do we think this? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, mentions that Abel was a prophet, the very first prophet mentioned in the Bible, a prophet of God. And so what we assume is while Cain had ulterior motives to kill his brother, Abel went to warn his brother of the danger of sin that indeed was crouching at the door. He wanted Cain to recognize that sin and to repent and to believe, but instead Cain slew his brother. This murder does not escape God's notice. He immediately confronts Cain about the murder. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" God immediately comes to him and speaks to him. Now, God knows the answer. This is one of those questions that we read in Scripture where God knows the answer already. What he is doing is he is giving an opportunity for Cain to repent and to confess his sin and to cry out for forgiveness. Of course, Cain does not do that. The Lord knew very well where Abel was, where the dead body of Abel was, whether Cain had buried him in the field, hidden his body in the brush, or what has happened. God knows exactly where Abel lies. And so he's not asking this question for information. He is confronting Cain, presenting him with an opportunity to repent, to confess, and to seek forgiveness. But Cain does not do so. Instead, Cain both lies and denies responsibility. He responds, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Instead of confessing his sin, instead of repenting, instead of seeking forgiveness, Cain replies with this sarcastic remark, "How should I know?" And then he adds to that a denial of any responsibility for his brother's well-being or for any knowledge of his brother's whereabouts. He denies that he has any responsibility at all here. Now, in doing this, he is fulfilling what John would say in 1 John also. This is, again, in 1 John chapter 3, a few verses before the one we read, verse 10. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Abel was a child of God. He was of the seed of the woman. Cain was a child of the devil. He was a seed of the serpent. And so this places Cain firmly in the category of unrighteous sinners who are not saved at all. We know this because, once again, John goes on in 1 John 3, verse 15, and says, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." And so the New Testament tells us a great deal about Cain's heart, about Cain's motives, and about Cain's final end and resting place. Now God issues his determination in his sentence against Cain. He denounces Cain's sin. "What have you done?" God says. "The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Hearing Cain's lies, hearing Cain's deception, God denounces him. "What have you done?" is not a question asking for a response, but rather a sharp rebuke against Cain. God knows very well that Cain has killed Abel. And so he is rebuking him sharply here. Cain thought that he could avoid discovery by going out into the field away from prying eyes of men. But you cannot hide from God at all. God sees you wherever you go. King David mentioned this in the Psalms. So where can I go from your presence? He talks about fleeing to the farthest part of the sea, lying in the grave in hell. Wherever he goes, God is always present. God is always there. And so Cain could not escape the watchful eye of God, even though he did his deed in secret from men. No one can ever escape God's sight. God has seen it all, and now God reminds Cain of his brother's spilled blood. He says to him that far from being undetected, the blood of Abel cries out for vengeance to Almighty God. This is the first mention of blood in the Bible. Now, we assume that when God slew the animals to make tunics, that he shed their blood and taught about a bloody sacrifice to Adam and Eve and they to Cain and Abel. But what this mention of blood does here is it sets the stage for the rest of the Bible's teaching that blood that is shed unjustly cries out for vengeance from God. Abel's blood can do that. It cries out to God for vengeance, even as the blood of the martyrs of the Lord Jesus Christ cries out to God for vengeance as well. We read of those who are spoken of as being below the altar in Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. And so in the New Testament, we also find the blood of those who have been slain for the cause of Christ crying out to God for vengeance. The answer to that blood, the blood of Abel shed unjustly in murder, the blood of the saints shed because of their faith in Christ, the answer of that cry of that blood for vengeance is the blood of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that cries out to God for mercy to all those for whom it has been shed. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, Christians have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. How does the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ speak better things than the blood of Abel? Well, John once again tells us in 1 John, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the Bible teaches that it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is accepted by God in the place of the shed blood of the repentant sinner. Either your blood will be shed because of your sin, or the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is received in the place of your blood being shed for your sin. And so the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It speaks mercy. The blood of Abel cries out for vengeance. And now God curses Cain. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you will be, shall be on the earth. This is the third mention of a curse in the Bible. The first curse was the curse against the serpent The second curse was the curse upon the ground for Adam's sake. But this is the first time that God curses a human being. God curses this man, Cain, for his sin. The ground has been saturated by the blood of his brother Abel, and it cries out for vengeance. And since Cain was a tiller of the ground, God curses him in such a way that he will never, ever again be able to bring forth any fruit from his labor on the ground. This is an enhancement of the curse against Adam. Adam could bring forth fruit from the ground, but only by hard labor. And now God bars Cain from ever even seeing a single seed that he plants grow. Cain can no longer do the one thing that he had come to do. Remember, when he came, we assume perhaps that Cain came in pride, bringing his offering of fruit from the ground, that he was proud that he had been able to wrest from the ground that had been cursed by God, this abundant fruit that he's offering back to God. And so he comes somewhat in arrogance and somewhat in pride. And now God judges that very pride and that arrogance. God judges the thing by which Cain was known up to this point as a tiller of the soil and says, never again will anything ever grow for you at all. He sentences Cain then to be a wanderer and a vagabond for the rest of his life, never having a peaceful place to rest. At this point, Cain's smug attitude changes drastically. My punishment is greater than I can bear, he cries out. He doesn't confess his sin. He doesn't repent. He is unconcerned about having killed his brother. He is not concerned at all at having sinned against a holy God. He is only concerned about the circumstances in which he now finds himself. He's concerned about the consequences of how his deeds have affected him. And in so doing, once again, Cain serves as a precursor to all unrepentant sinners who are not concerned about sin before a holy God, but are only concerned about the consequences as they negatively affect them. Their actions have a negative impact, and that's what they focus on entirely. Not that they have sinned against or harmed or even killed others. Not especially that they have sinned against a holy God, but rather that they are now caught in a situation that they don't like. The consequences of their actions have caught up with them, and they are distraught about the consequences. So Cain complains that God has driven him out from his livelihood of tilling the ground, and that he shall be hidden from the face of God. Possibly what he means here is that he will never again see the loving face of God looking upon him with compassion, but only the face of God looking with harshness and stern rebuke upon him. He complains that he will be a vagabond and a wanderer, that anyone who finds him will kill him. Now, the question immediately crops up, who is Cain worried that will find him? And the answer is very simple, his brothers and sisters. We're going to read as we go through this passage in chapter 4 and in chapter 5 that Adam and Eve have many, many, many other children who are not named at all. We only have the names of three of their children given to us. But the Bible tells us that they had many other children. And so Cain is afraid that his brothers and sisters will find him and they will take vengeance upon him for killing their brother Abel. He's afraid that they would avenge Abel's murder on him. So God does something unexpected. He shows a small amount of mercy to this unrepentant sinner. This is perhaps what some have called common grace. This is a small mercy. It's not saving faith at all. It's not a saving mercy that God gives to him, other than physically sparing his life. What God does is he says, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Now, he is holy. God is holy. God must punish sin. And as I mentioned a minute ago, God punishes sin either on the sinner, shedding the sinner's blood in hell forever, or God punishes that sin on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas Christ's blood is shed in the place of our blood being shed. But Cain is given this small mercy here, not in a saving way, but a mercy that keeps him alive physically and protects him from being killed by others. God pronounces that anyone who kills Cain, on him vengeance will be taken sevenfold. Now, God is not saying here that anyone who kills Cain, God's going to kill seven of his relatives. That's not what's being said. Sevenfold is used here, I think, in the expression of fullness. Seven is a number of completion in the Bible often. And so here what I think God is saying is that anyone who kills Cain, a perfect retribution, a perfect vengeance will be taken upon that individual. The killer will receive upon himself a full and complete sentence from the hand of Almighty God. And then to show Cain that this promise is certain, God gives him a sign. Now, our Bibles read, the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And we need not think that this is a physical mark. I know that there are those who interpret it in that way. There are some who think that it was a tattoo on Cain's forehead, or that some type of physical deformity that was disgusting to look upon. But what if it had been something physical like that? That would have drawn attention to him rather than keeping him hidden from others. What the Bible is saying here is, literally in Hebrew, God set Cain a sign. Now, it doesn't need to be a physical mark at all. Yeah, it is simply a sign from God that God will not allow anyone to kill Cain. And he gives it to Cain to comfort him in this one concern that Cain has. What was the sign? Don't know. The Bible does not say. And anything about that is pure speculation, obviously. But it seems to have served its purpose, for Cain is now convinced that God will not allow others to seek him and kill him. Now, the question, of course, is why in the world would God do this for Cain? The Bible tells us that God is a holy God, that God does not tolerate sin, that the soul that sins shall die, that God indeed ought to have, at that very moment, killed Cain for the murder of Abel, his brother. But he doesn't. God withholds this form of judgment against him by men, and God allows Cain to continue to live physically. Why? Perhaps it was so that Cain's life would serve as an example of the destructive power of sin as a cautionary tale to his generation. Or perhaps the answer is the one given by Johannes Voss in his commentary on Genesis. Voss says this about why he believes that God spared Cain's life at this point. That God in his sovereignty wish to use this period in history, we're talking about from the time of Cain until the time of the flood in Noah's day, to show what sin will do when God leaves it alone so that it can go to seed. In this period of history, God gave the human race an object lesson in what the real tendency of sin is when it is unchecked by the restraining hand of God. And so God let Cain live in order to show to us, to mankind, what the world would be like if God did not restrain and judge sin. We see the development of this wicked line up until the time of Noah. This is something that we will be looking at the end of this chapter and as we go up to the time of Noah's flood. So now Cain departs. He goes away from God. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain himself departs from the presence of the Lord. Now, as I said a minute ago, it's impossible to go away from God's presence because God is omnipresent. There is nowhere you can go to flee from God. But it is possible to depart from God's loving presence. And this is what Cain did throughout his entire wandering life. And this is what Cain did in his death and in hell forever. So where did he go? He dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain goes out once again toward the east, away from the land of Eden into what is known here as the land of Nod. The word Nod means wandering. And so what we're assuming here is that this land is named after its most notorious inhabitant, Cain, who was the wanderer. The results of Cain's sin were massive. He rebelled against God and thus was thrust away from God's loving presence forever. He killed his brother in cold blood with malice and hatred and premeditation. He bereaved his parents of their two oldest sons at one time. He has killed Abel, and now he has departed from their presence as well. And he established a line of sinful men of the seed of the serpent who grew more and more wicked as time went on up until the very time of the flood in Noah's day. His sin, like everyone's sin, affected everyone around him. You cannot sin all by yourself and assume that your sin has no impact on others. It certainly has an impact on your relationship with God, but it often has an impact, a dire impact on others. It certainly did here when Cain killed his brother Abel. Your sin as well impacts not only you and not only your relationship with God, but also it affects others as well. And so the question is, would you heed this warning that God gave to Cain that he did not heed, that you would turn from your sin, that you would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman who has crushed the head of the serpent? Will you turn from that wicked way and trust in the only righteous one, the Lord Jesus, the only Savior of sinners? If you've not done so before, I urge you to do so now. Trust Him today. Amen. Let us pray once again. Almighty, gracious, eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for this illustration in the life of this wicked man, Cain, that we see the results of unchecked sin. What a danger it is, not only to the sinner, but to others around him. Father, may we all take this message to heart to realize that we must struggle and fight against sin and that we have no ability or power to do that ourselves. We need to rely upon Jesus Christ, for He alone can give us grace, forgiveness of our sins, and the Holy Spirit to enable us to fight against temptation and to be victorious over sin and the devil. And so bless us, Lord, to understand this truth, to not be as Cain, but to repent, to believe, and to follow in the right way through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that any watching or listening today who are apart from Him might come to this very point in their lives where they flee from sin and turn to Christ and be saved. I ask this through Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Thank you for being with me this week, and I look forward to continuing our study in Genesis next time.